I invite you now to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Scriptures that we just read a moment ago in our scripture reading. One spoke of the topic of mercy, and then Psalm 53 addressed the topic of cleansing, of purity, being washed as white as snow. The first four Beatitudes, which we investigated last Sunday, express the disciples' dependence on God. We now begin pulling back the curtain on the next three Beatitudes, which define the outworking of that dependence. How do these things look when they are being practiced? A true disciple of Jesus Christ is not just one by his activity, but one by his belief and commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. Belief is not just affirmation, but it's a life of conviction, a life of commitment, a life of submission. A disciple of Jesus Christ has experienced the mercy and love and cleansing of God. And all of that's made possible from the song that we sang this morning, Praise the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's because of him. And this Sermon on the Mount is here because it is a record of what Jesus was teaching his 12 disciples. This is Jesus giving serious insight for the way in which God's people are to choose to live their lives. It's not an option. It's to be an obligation, a duty motivated by love, not a duty motivated by, oh, I got to do this. Oh, I didn't check that box today. It's a motivation of love. We do what we do because we love the one who loves us more. That really is the essence of what Jesus is teaching. Many of you are familiar, I hope, with the preamble of the Constitution. I'll not stand here and fumble through it. Did have a trash can as a young boy that had the preamble of the Constitution on it. When it came time to memorizing that, all I had to do was lay down and look at the trash can. It was right there. Sorry for that additional personal information. But when I think of the preamble of the Constitution, I think of that trash can growing up in my bedroom. But the preamble to the Constitution was constructed for its citizens to understand and reflect the attitude, the culture, and the aspirations that our forefathers had in putting that on paper, to making that a part of our history as much as it was instruction for projecting how citizens of the United States should consider their lives as citizens of this country. Now, we're going to look at two of the three Beatitudes. These two here describe an outline of the outworking of Jesus in his disciples as they depend on God, the Father. It's an outworking. You see, religion tends to favor the emphasis of details while blind to the biblical principles that reflect the heart of the relationship to God. Religion loves to spend time with details of the do's, of the don'ts, of the have-tos, of the musts. Whereas what Jesus is teaching in the personal relationship is that the biblical principles that are laid out here from generation to generation, century to century, should reflect a person's heart relationship with God. Now, as easy as that comes off my tongue, I will be quick to tell you, it's not always easy. It's not always easy to keep that in view when we're just doing normal things. Or when we're trying to encourage another person about the Christian life, or whether we're actually witnessing to them. It's about a love relationship that God had with us before we experienced it from Him and to Him. It is also worth mentioning that obeying rules cannot replace justice, mercy, faithfulness, and love to the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be obeying. It doesn't mean that we should be seeking to know what God expects. It boils down to what is the motivation for why we obey, why we hold to certain principles, why we hold to certain standards, why we have standards. I hope you have personal standards as far as your walk and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Serious-minded disciples are evidenced by their compassion for others. That's the first aspect here, if you're following in the outline. Compassionate people. Serious Christians are compassionate people. Verse number 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, a person who has been poor in spirit and who mourns over personal sin and is meek concerning their lives in respect to God in their life, and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness have experienced the mercy of God. Those first four are nothing that can be worked up within ourselves. It takes the power of God to work that in your life, to work that out in the life of a church. What does this detail of merciful mean? It means those whose heart is bent to show mercy. And I would suggest, and I believe Scripture supports this, that if we've truly tasted of the mercy of God, we'll want others to taste of His mercy too. That's what will keep us in a sense of urgency to share the gospel with those who need the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's a continual search to show compassion toward those who are suffering from sin or sorrow. The greatest sorrow comes out of a sin, a sinful activity, a sinful life. There's much sorrow there. They need compassion. But it comes through the person of Jesus Christ, and they're identifying their need as a sinner. Their admission to the fact that they are in this situation of sorrow because of sin. Since God gives to us what we don't deserve without sacrificing His holiness, and giving us not what we do deserve, we are to act the same way. That flies in the face of worldly wisdom, doesn't it? You do this to me, I'm going to do it back to you. And in fact, I'm going to do it even worse. You kick me, I punch you. You call me bad names, I'll slander you. That's not Christ living in you, the hope of glory whatsoever. Well, you don't understand how vicious and mean they are. Doesn't matter. God does. Show them mercy. I can't. I know. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You can show it with the help and power of God. as you surrender and allow Him to do that. It is the ability in being a compassionate person and showing this mercy. It's the ability to put yourself in another situation and act with compassion. Say, well, I don't know how to talk to this person. I've never experienced that. You don't have to experience something that another person is experiencing in order to show compassion. You just have to feel, have feelings, have a sense of desperation for them, and act compassionately. You know, sometimes I've had to say, I don't know what you're going through. I can't imagine what you're dealing with. I'm sorry that you're dealing with this. How about we pray and ask the Lord for help? Because after all, it's really not about us. It's about seeking our compassionate Savior's help, who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We're calling on Him to minister to them. Compassionate people. Psalm 25 in verses 6 and 7 says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. This is who God is. He's a merciful God. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. We have a merciful God. If you don't know that to be true, you need to taste and see how merciful He is. You need to get your eyes on the Scripture. You need to bow your head in prayer humbly saying, God, show me your mercy. And you will find that He's more merciful than you realize. The things that you and I deserve to have from God, He chooses to pull back and show us compassion instead. I deserve hell. I deserve trouble in my life at every turn with every individual. I deserve that because I'm a sinner. But God, in His compassion, has shown me and you mercy. God is showing mercy to all the unsaved people in our world today. If they're still alive, that's the mercy of God. If they haven't tasted separation from God for eternity, that's the mercy of God. There's still time. The time of God's mercy is still ongoing for them. They need the Lord. Proverbs 14, verse 21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. And by the way, we can show mercy to the rich as well as to the poor. We should show mercy to all men. To all people, not those who just look like they're dragging through life, but show compassion. Now, there are three things that break out from this, and the first one is kindness. Kindness. Showing kindness to those who hurt, to those who are needy. God has always, and I will be saying this throughout the rest of this particular point, God has always shown mercy to mankind. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love? Guess what the word is? Mercy. Believer, we are to love mercy. It is not an option. It is not a multiple choice opportunity. We are to love mercy, do justly, and to walk humbly with our God. In demonstrating this compassion, we are showing kindness as God has shown his kindness to us. Then another branch of this mercy is generosity. Being generous in our forgiveness to those who are guilty. Being generous in forgiveness. Well, you know, I'm kind of the person who believes things are black and white. Well, we need to believe things are black and white. But we don't have to walk around with a 20-pound sledgehammer blasting people all the time. In generosity, we're to be forgiving. Be ready to forgive those who are guilty of certain things, certain acts, certain words toward you or toward others or toward God. This is the opposite of the religious leadership during Jesus' day. This would have been a blast against them. Again, remember, we're at the scene of a mountain. Jesus is sitting. He's presenting this to his disciples primarily, but there is a crowd behind his disciples. Included in that crowd are the religious busybodies, the nananers, I call them. Nah, can't do that. Nah, you can't do that. Nah, you can't do that. You shouldn't be doing that. Nah, nah, nah. I don't believe you're wearing that. It doesn't have a tassel on it. Really? You see, the Pharisees were notorious for looking only on the exterior. And that's why they were and did and said what they did and said. Because it seems as if they didn't even take time to look in their own heart. This was the challenge during Jesus' earthly ministry, was to challenge them about looking at their own heart in respect to God. Generosity. The religious people demanded rigorous observance of the law. What's the point of just going through the motions if your heart isn't in it? Now, that doesn't totally negate obedience. Let's get your heart right, and you'll enjoy obeying. I mean, that's part of the parenting challenge, isn't it? Oh, I don't have to do that. Get your heart right, take out the trash, and you'll be happier. Not that I ever heard that growing up. Generosity. Sometimes we walk around with harsh expectations, harsher expectations on others than we do on ourselves. I just can't believe they do that. Did you hear? Did you hear the language out of their mouth? Can't believe they call themselves Christians and they speak in those minced oaths. Okay? So how's your language any better? Oh. How dare you even ask? We may have a good motivation for others to be pure and right, but it needs to be held with generosity. Now, generosity doesn't mean, well, just go on and do whatever you want. That's not the point. The point is, be generous. Give some space. Okay? Took us a while before we learned some things. It's going to take others some time before they get some things. You know what's really interesting here is that in the context of this word merciful is the object of releasing someone from debt. releasing them from an obligation. Listen, it's not that important to me. What's more important is that our relationship is right. I release you of this. Now, it may be monetary, but you know what? It can also be a social debt that we hold over people. Well, I can't believe they said something to me 25 years ago and they still haven't made it right. Be generous. Let God sort all that. Well, my mind's like a closed door. I can't. But the problem is, if they did come to you, what more would you demand before you felt like they were sincere? How many times has God gone to you, did you really mean it when you asked me to save you? Because the way you're living, God hasn't done that to me. And he had all the right to say that to me. You've been saved for how long? And you, you do that and this and think this. And part of mercy is being generous. Not necessarily going like this, but understanding, but by the grace of God, there I am. That could be me. I want to be a blessing. I want to help them see my Savior, not how rigid I am. It also carries the sense of being a helper to those who are in serious need. I was thinking about this the other day when there was a lady struggling. She had a little cart, and there are two doors in the store. One gets you into the little foyer area, and then the other one gets you outside. It was kind of windy this particular day. And she's all bundled up, and she's kind of going like this, and the door's not opening, and I'm coming around the side, and she's trying to go like this, but she doesn't have enough energy to push the door open behind her. I came across and I said, are you right with God? Have you read your Bible lately? No wonder you can't get the door open. What's the matter with you? No, I didn't. I said, here, let me help you. I didn't need to check her life out before I helped her. At the moment where she was and in the relationship that we didn't have, I pushed the door open. I said, do you need help with the other? No, I'll be fine. Thank you. Now, I could have said, well, I need out of you too. But I didn't. And that's just a little example of how we're to treat all people. Well, I know too much about you. Remember, God knows everything about us, and he still chooses to show mercy. Still. And you know what mercy does to those who give mercy? It costs us. Sometimes it costs us. We've been having our fists clenched for so long that we're just ready to punch somebody. It costs us to give it up. It costs us to not bring up the past, but to be a blessing in the present. This is serious Christianity. This is Christianity beyond religion. This is Christianity beyond do's and don'ts. This is the crux of the Christian life. You and I experienced his mercy ultimately when we were confronted with our sin and confronted with the gospel message of the Savior. And now, we're to show mercy. There's also, thirdly, an emotional connection. An emotional connection. And that is, we should not be concerned with calculating a cost. Now, this is going to sound a bit off the wall. I don't mean it to be, but I'm going to go back to the example of helping this dear little lady out the door. I didn't come walking and seeing her struggle and go, okay, now this is going to cost me 2 minutes here. It's going to cost me another 5 minutes because I'm going to have to say something to her. And I don't want her to think I'm trying to steal something. It's going to cost. No, of course not. And you don't either. You open a door for somebody else, you're not, okay, this is going to cost. How many calories am I going to burn? Am I going to need to eat something after I'm done? It's going to delay me from getting in the car. I've got a 5:15 appointment. It's 12 o'clock right now. I might be running late if I do this kind thing. No. No. Being a compassionate person as a believer of Jesus Christ, there should be no concern for calculating a cost of showing generosity and kindness. Just do it. Jesus went to the cross because the Father said so. He just did it. He prayed in the garden, Father, I pray that this cup passes from me, but not my will, thy will be done. Jesus knew what the will of the Father was. That didn't mean he couldn't pray about it. Obviously, he did. But it drew him back into the mind of his Father, drew him back into the will of his Father. And what is the will of our Father? Show compassion, regardless of who they are, regardless from where they've come. Show them compassion. Make an allowance to make sure people are able to have a fresh start. Well, they don't deserve it. We didn't deserve a fresh start with Jesus Christ. We don't deserve his gift of eternal life. But he shows us mercy, compassion. Then secondly, serious-minded Christians are centrally clean people. Clean people. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily clean rooms, clean desks, clean whatever. Though I suppose we could fit it in that category. But look at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Clean people. Clean from the inside out. Psalm 24 is very key here, and I want to just read a few of the verses in that psalm. Psalm 24, start with the first verse. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he, God, hath formed or founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who? Okay, so we're kind of getting from facts now. God, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. It's a restatement of the same idea. You could put pure hands in a pure heart. You could put clean hands in a clean heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, emptiness, worldliness, living worldly lives is empty living, nor sworn deceitfully. Again, that would be a statement of trying to show oneself something more of what he is than what he truly is. I swear I'm telling the truth. No, your truth should be enough. You don't have to compound it with promises and oaths and all kinds of stuff. And then James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Clean pure. Serious-minded Christians are essentially clean. They're pure in heart. Pure in heart can also be defined as being single-minded, single-focused. If our aim is to do exactly what we've been created to do, and that is to glorify the Lord, then we are to be of a single mind and a single purpose, that He is our everything, He is our priority, and everything else is second. But when we reach over here, we reach over here, and we wink over there, and we're back over here, we're not single focused, and we start ending up with dirty hands, a dirty heart, a dirty purpose. It's not single-minded on the person of God. In Matthew 15, if you'll turn just a few pages, in Matthew 15, there's another example of this same idea. Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. It's not unwashed hands. Unwashed hands is another lower level of dirty. God's focused on the highest level of dirtiness. That is the mind and heart as it relates to God Almighty. So thereby, the center of attention should be God. We must die to self. If we are to see God and His work in our life, and if others are to see God and His work in our life, we must be fixed in our focus, in our pursuit of the Lord. This is not just a Sunday thing. This should be an everyday project, pursuit, purpose for our lives. Purifying and purity address a clean, unmixed heart. And it is challenging, isn't it? We live in a world, you can hardly drive down the road these days without all the billboards and the filthiness on those billboards, not to unnecessarily draw your attention as you go home. You can't hardly watch a program without filthiness of commercials. Some of them are just absolutely absurd. And you know what they're selling. There's no message to the product. It's just filth. Have we become numb to that? Have we fallen prey to that? True disciples are serious Christians who are compassionate people and who are centrally clean. Our objective is fairly clear. Letter A, we're cleansed by God's power. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. We're cleansed by God's power. Secondly, there's a continuous acknowledging of sin. Continually acknowledging sin. God, I'm struggling with this. Please. I'm not just, here it is again. I'm getting tired of this. God understands. I don't need to tell Him anymore. And we get in going from being very tender-hearted about sin to being almost, I don't care. It's going to lead us to despair. God, make me tender again about sin around me, but sin that's still pumping. They may have been past things, but oh boy, we have a moment. They could be present very quickly. Thirdly, it's having a concern for inner holiness. Lord, I don't want this garbage in my mind, in my heart. I don't want to be thinking about this. I've been reading recently about how the tablets and the smartphones have become a gate for the youngest of children, a gate to filth. And we now have a generation that sadly, in some cases, know nothing evil about pornography. It has been their exercise, left alone with a smartphone to watch whatever they want to watch. Is there a concern in your heart for inner holiness? If you've been bought with a price, you and I don't belong to ourselves. We are the temple of God. This is not God's house. You and I are God's house. Sometimes we're more concerned about carpets cleaned and windows washed so that this place is clean. But how much attention are we giving to our own heart before God? For this, we are the temple of God. Are we doing adequate washing? Are we giving adequate attention? Are we doing the battle that needs to be fought? A serious Christian who essentially fixed on being a clean person is not just concerned for inner holiness, but number four, wants a conscience without offense before God. Wants his conscience without offense. That may mean that you have to agree the things that you've allowed and permitted to come into your mind and you've just kind of dwell on them. You watch them. You may read such garbage is not appropriate. It somehow has made your conscience, once sensitive, now numb. God, I don't want that any longer. I want to be sensitive. I don't want to grieve your spirit. Is the influence of God's convicting work numbed out of your life? Remember when you would have a thought? Or when you would go by and see something? Or a magazine on the table? And that feeling of, yikes, this is not good. It's not there anymore. It's time. It's time for you to say, God, I want my conscience working again. I want it to be trained by your word, not my ideas, not the world's advertisement. Number five, letter E, to have a essentially clean life means that you're going to have your mind constantly, constant mind for serving God, looking for ways in which to honor Him, honoring Him with your time, honoring him with your words, honoring him with your attention, honoring him with your being. Head to toe, in and out. And then letter F. For a clean person, there is communion with God. Continual communion with God. The reason we commune with God is because we love Him. When you don't commune with God, what does that say to God? 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's on fire for God. God, I want more of you. You wake up, you're tired, didn't sleep well. God, I still love you. I want to know more. Show me more about you. Teach me. Show me how I can love you better. Show me how I can show compassion. Show me how I can continue to stay pure in a filthy world. Purity opens the spiritual eyes, where impurity closes them. To the pure in heart, God can be seen in all creation in every situation. Those dabbling in impurity of sin and all kinds of sin and filthiness, it's no wonder the world doesn't acknowledge God, because their eyes have been affected by the blight of the impurities of this world. So what do we do? How do we express this? How do we re-energize ourselves as disciples of Christ if we're failing or falling with regard to showing compassion and mercy or having a clean heart before God? I think we need to understand this one fact. This is a matter of living in obedience to God. This is not an option. The Sermon on the Mount is not a smorgasbord, and you take whatever you like and you leave the rest for somebody else. This is a matter of us connecting with God, seeking to live in obedience to God, so that when we show mercy to others, we're showing them that Christ has reached our life, and we want Him to reach their lives too. First of all, live obediently to God. Make that your life priority. I want to obey because I love God. I'm not going to play the game of, well, I can do this, so I'll just do that. The rest's too hard. Or, if I did this too, I might lose all my friends. I might even lose my job. Serious Christians live for God only. Then secondly, by showing mercy. How the mercy of God has reached my life. Show mercy. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." That's simply God telling His people through Hosea, listen, I know what I've set up. I know what I've laid out as the blueprint. I don't want you doing those things unless you have a heart and a desire for me. May your sacrifice be yourself to me, not some animal only. Thirdly, Purity is not showing off, but to grow closer to Christ. When you say no to certain things and the pressure of peers is around you, you're not trying to impress them, nor are you trying to look down on them. You're simply showing God that you're wanting to grow in Christ. Purity is not for show, but showing that we're growing in Christ. And then, number four, that's already laid out there, a new heart produces pure motive, pure intentions, and pure pursuits for holy living. This is what we derive out of these two Beatitudes. My heart, my life, my goal, my aim is to bring God glory. Any way, anyhow, anywhere, that is my pursuit. Number five. We must never lose our sense of priorities in spiritual matters. It doesn't take much. Get a phone call. Some distant relative you haven't seen in 100 years decides to come over. Oh, I can't go to church. Wait a second. What is our focus? What is our priority? What is our desire? What is our call to glorify God? Hey, Uncle Fester, I'm at church. Come meet me at 25 Gull Road in Sinking Spring. Other than that, the driveway's free. See you when we see you. Well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor. You're expected to be here. I don't think the Lord has two separate standards. It's the same one for all of us. We must never lose our sense of priorities in spiritual matters. Next, true Christian character can never be replaced by following rules or practicing religion. Don't get caught up in playing the game. It's not worth it. In fact, we lose every time. We lose when we start replacing our relationship of love and communion and intimacy with God when we start playing the rule game. We're doing what we think everybody expects us to do. I'm not trying to be a maverick or cavalier here. Again, the text is demonstrating that we give our attention to the person, not just a performance. And then number seven, we need to give careful attention to the virtues of our heart. Give careful attention to the virtues of our heart. You know, you just don't put any kind of liquid in your car engine these days. Well, all I got is maple syrup. I wouldn't recommend you putting that in for an oil change. Well, why not? It's pretty thick. Because it's not intended for your engine. There are certain things that God wants us to be feasting on and filling up with. And the garbage out there isn't going to do it. It may taste sweet. It may seem okay. Well, I'm listening to my heart. Danger. Don't listen to that worldly philosophy. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can't even know it. Turn your eyes upon the Lord and His Word. Well, I prayed about it. This is what, and please do not take this as being cynical, and you've been very nice in allowing me an extra 5 minutes or so here. I have found that when people say they've prayed about it, they said the word pray. They have not prayed. Seriously. And when somebody says that to me, I listen. Sincerely, listen. But oftentimes, their conclusion after saying that they prayed to the same God that I've been studying about in the Bible is leading them to do something contrary to His Word. You either didn't talk to God, or you're not interested in finding out what His answer was. You just gave lip service to prayer. And I've seen the tragedy of this, and that's why I'm making a big part of this at the end here. It's led to family ruin. It's led to business ruin. It's led to financial ruin. Just because you prayed about it doesn't mean God's validated anything. You just simply are expressing you talked to God. Or you made an attempt to talk to God. God will never leave you or me in the opposite direction of His Word. If it doesn't mirror His Word, if it doesn't complement His Word, if it doesn't look like God, it's not an answer from the God of the Word of God. And I think this is one of the reasons why Christianity today is really in a challenging place. Because for too long we've been listening to and sadly practicing the slogan, follow your heart. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. Not my heart. Not your heart. His heart. Christian, can your life be explained as serious and seen so in the way in which you express and show mercy, compassion, and pursue a life of cleanness, purity for God? I trust so. I pray so. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for teaching us once again. Your word holds authority over our lives. And you've impressed upon us here this morning that serious Christianity is when our hearts are challenged by your word. And we must come to a decision, a place of decision, where we will humbly submit every activity, every plan, every notion to your word. And if your word does not give clear direction or give clear exception to these things, we must at the very least pause and pull back. Father, I pray that you would help those who are really facing difficult situations where showing mercy doesn't seem to be a first resort. Lord, cause them to think about how merciful you've been to them. And how you've shown that mercy to them. Lord, perhaps we have some before us this morning or even watching us on the internet. Those of areas that are not clean in their lives, in their homes, in their relationships, in their cars, or in their hearts. Lord, help them to run to Christ. There's someone here today who's never come to experience the mercy of God through the salvation in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray today that you would convict them, make them and give them no rest till they turn to Christ by faith to accept the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. We're thankful that your word is true. We're thankful that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We ask now, Lord, that you would help us to make the decisions that need to be made, that we might be a serious-minded and a serious-practicing Christian, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ.